Welcome. I'm so glad to have all of you here this evening. This is going to be great. How many of you are for an undivided Jerusalem? Amen. And an undivided Israel. How about Jerusalem being the capital? Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. Right now, while we're standing, let's have a word of prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come together at this time, Father, to talk about your city where you will rule and reign. And we just thank you so much that Jerusalem is your city. Israel is your nation. Father, we want to join with your children. We want to join together in a united call to keep Israel undivided, Jerusalem undivided. And we just pray, Father, that you would be with us this evening as the speakers come. And we just ask this in your name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to introduce Dr. Daniel Williams. He's the Chief Strategy Officer of the Israel Allies Foundation. He's also the Director of the Jerusalem Call, and he's an author. He is the founder of Go To Nations, which is now in 91 countries around the world. And I believe he said he's founded over 1,000 churches or congregations. So let's give a hand to Dr. Daniel.
Thank you very much. We know who deserves that hand clap, don't we? You know, you guys went to a lot of trouble to make Tacoma so beautiful today. I am personally very thankful. I think I have flown into Seattle probably 20 or 25 times over a lifetime, always just flying through, going somewhere in the world. But I got the most beautiful view of Mount Rainier, and it's just gorgeous. And as we were going to El Shaddai, the offices of El Shaddai earlier today, we came up over a hill, and there it was in all of its glory and beauty. And Pastor Mark was so proud of that moment for us and with us and sharing that moment with us. But I didn't say anything at the time, but my mind went somewhere else. My mind went to the passage of Scripture where it says that as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And I want to thank you tonight for being here, for gathering together to stand with the mountains that are around Jerusalem, for her protection, for her peace. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I want to thank Pastor Mark and the staff and all of the people of the church that have worked so hard to make this event happen, and all of the other leaders in this city and around that have been a part of this. And I want to thank you for being here tonight on a Monday night. And I also want to thank all of those that are joining us around the world and live on the internet that are gathered in cities across this world, staying up late at night just to join us here tonight. And over the next days and weeks, others will be watching this video. And we want to thank you for joining us and standing for Jerusalem, standing for Israel. I'm just going to tell you just a little bit about who we are and what we do. I work with the Israel Allies Foundation. Our root system goes back to around 2004, when the world was turning its back on Israel in such a dramatic way. And it was, they had gone through the Second Intifada, and it was a difficult time, and people quit going to Israel. They quit going on tours, and the Catholics quit going, and the Orthodox quit going, and the Jews quit going, the Muslims quit going. Everybody stopped except for Bible-believing Christians who showed up in the largest numbers they had ever. And they... And that must have really seemed strange to those that dwell in Jerusalem and in Israel, because we're the scariest, craziest bunch you've ever seen. And people showing up with Bibles and anointing the wall and all of this kind of stuff. But it did get the attention of leaders. One of those leaders, Josh Reinstein, who you're going to be hearing from tonight, was critical to founding something called the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus. And it is a caucus within the Knesset that was formed for the very purpose of building stronger relationships with Christians, evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians around the world, for the purpose of us standing with them. They realized that while we have very different theological viewpoints, we agree on the Bible. We agree that God promised something to the Jewish people that we have no right to alter under any circumstances, nor does the world. And so they began to welcome us at that table. And we're learning to walk together. And I'm a latecomer. Now, you're going to also be hearing tonight from Becky Brimmer. And she was one of the early leaders there in Israel that helped make that happen and met with the Knesset and other leaders that met with the Knesset. Now, what formed out of that was not only this caucus within the Knesset, but they began to realize they needed to build stronger relationships politically around the world as well. And that led them to reach out to Jews and evangelical Christians in particular in parliaments around the world. And from that beginning in 2004, later the Israel Allies Foundation was formed. And we now have caucuses in 33 nations. We just started the 33rd caucus just a couple of months ago down in Costa Rica. And so we're continuing to do that. Now we're also going state to state across the United States. And that's what tonight is really about. Tonight is not only about praying for the help of praying for the peace of Jerusalem, not only about us going as pilgrims to Israel, but and not only sending our material support, but it's also about us standing with them and being advocates for Israel in our nation, in our states, in our nation. And that's becoming quite different than it used to be. Now that's something that puts us in a position of, we really have to defend Israel. And if we don't, who will? And if not us, then who? And if not now, then when? And so that you'll probably hear that from Eric Stackelbeck tonight. He loves to say that, and I love to hear him say it. I get so fired up every time I hear him say it. But we've got some great speakers here tonight. I mean, this is quite a group that you're going to hear from. They're going to be talking about different aspects about Jerusalem. But what we're really here tonight to talk about specifically is, how can we stand together? What can we do, not only tonight, but going forward, what can we do to help secure the peace of Jerusalem? The world wants to divide Jerusalem, turn it into an East and West Berlin. That's exactly the policy right now of our current administration. And it defies the law, and we'll be talking about that later on. But in fact, that's the intent of the world. But we're not going to stand by quietly and let that happen, are we? So what we're here to do tonight is part of mobilizing a grassroots movement of faith-based political advocacy for an undivided Jerusalem. That's our primary role here tonight. We have a lot of other things we're concerned about, but that's the primary thing that we're going to be talking about tonight. And I'm going to have someone come up in just a moment, but I thought I should close my little part up front here by reading something out of the Bible. Can I do that? It's out of Nehemiah chapter 3. Excuse my southern vernacular, especially to those who speak Hebrew here tonight. Meramoth, Hakos, Meshulam, Berakia, Zadok, Uziel. No, I haven't lost my mind. I'm reading a list of names. Names that are recorded with King David, with all of the people of the Bible that we admire. And why are their names in the Word of God, which will stand forever? Why are their names in Scripture? They heard a call. They showed up at a wall. And they, even though their cats had fleas and the oil needed to be changed in their donkeys or whatever they were doing, their lives were busy. Their lives were full just like ours. But they stopped what they were doing and they just worked together to build a wall. And that's what we are here tonight to do. And God is keeping score. God is paying attention. Who will hear the call and not just say amen, but do something? We're going to be hearing from Rebecca Brimmer, Reverend Rebecca Brimmer. We call her Becky. And she is just quite a woman of God. And we have to have this mobile mic right here because we've all heard her speak. And she moves around, and you're going to be moving around just a little bit on the inside. But she is really a sought-after speaker around the world. She is the president and CEO of Bridges for Peace. Bridges for Peace is one of the partner organizations with the Israel Allies Foundation. They partner with us around the world. They are a tremendous organization. And I frankly say this when she's not around, when no one else is around, I say it behind their back, if you want to know what I talk about behind your back. But ICEJ and Bridges for Peace, International Christian Embassy Jerusalem, Bridges for Peace, they're partners with us. Everything we do as an organization is built on the foundation of goodwill that they have created in Israel, because Christians have not always treated the Jewish people like they should, nor do they still. But organizations like Bridges for Peace and International Christian Embassy Jerusalem, with their material support, with their presence, with their smiling faces and their hearts of humility, have won for us the opportunity for us to stand with them and to stand with Jerusalem. And so I want to give a big welcome, if we can, tonight to Becky Brennan.
Good evening, Erev Tov. It's wonderful to be here in Washington State once again. I traveled here often with my family as part of the David Lewis evangelistic team. Growing up, I was in every city around every signpost I see. I said, well, I was there. I called my sister and she says, oh yeah, remember we did this here. So it's wonderful to be back in the shadow of your mountain. Love the Northwest. In fact, when I was a kid growing up on an evangelistic team, people would all the time say, if you weren't traveling all the time, where would you like to live? And until I was 13 years old, I always said Seattle. And then I visited Haifa, and that was it. From then on, it was Haifa. And now I've lived 26 years in Israel with my husband, Tom. Wave, Tom. And we live about 40 minutes from Haifa in Carmel, half the week, and the other half the week we live in Jerusalem, the holy city. So it is a real privilege for Bridges for Peace to be part of this Jerusalem call. I've known Josh Reinstein since 2004, I guess 2003. We've been a part of this initiative from the very beginning. And Bridges for Peace is celebrating 50 years of blessing Israel this year. So we're very excited about that. And I want to talk about Jerusalem, but I'm going to give you 2 points about Bridges for Peace as a commercial up front. The first thing is that we're trying to help Christians all over the world understand the connection we have to Israel and the Hebraic roots of the Bible. And we have a booth back here with all kinds of material. We would love to talk to you after the meeting if you have a chance. The second thing is we're giving Christians all over the world an opportunity to bless the people of Israel through their finances. And through our food banks, we're giving 26,000 people in 53 communities working with 18 municipalities food every month. So your gifts to Bridges for Peace help us to tell the Jewish people you're not alone anymore. We're out to bless you, and we're going to bless you the best we possibly can because we believe that God has a plan for Israel. Well, I feel like I'm one of the most privileged people on the planet. You see, I was chosen to be alive in this time. God could have chosen any time in history for me to be alive. You too, by the way. But he chose this time for us. This time when so much is happening in fulfillment of the Bible's prophecies about Israel. And he has a purpose for us in this time. What do you think about when you hear about Jerusalem? You may be like many Christians who come up to me and say, Becky, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I tell people everywhere, I am so glad you do that, but tell me, how do you pray? And they'll look at me blank-like and say, well, I just told you, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I say, well, yes, but in this day of the internet, when you can read newspapers fresh from Israel every day, don't you want to pray specifically? So I want to encourage you today to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Perhaps you think of a future day when the Messiah's feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. Perhaps you think of past wars and conflicts. Perhaps you think of the prophecy in Zechariah that says that all nations will come up against Jerusalem. Don't forget that God comes to the rescue. Amen? Many believers think about the rebuilding of the temple prophesied by Ezekiel. Well, having lived in Israel for 26 years, I think all of those things, but I also view it as my home. You know, we are living in momentous times. On one hand, God is fulfilling promises to Israel in front of our eyes. We're seeing the Jewish people come back from all over the world, just like the prophets said it would happen. And we're alive to see it. We're seeing the prophet Zechariah's words fulfilled when he said, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. And by the way, Josh has four of those children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Beautiful children. Israel, blessing the world with amazing technology, medical breakthroughs, and agricultural advances. And it's all a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham when he said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. On the other hand, passages about nations coming against Jerusalem also are coming together. We see it. Recent decisions by the UN and by the P5 plus one threaten to endanger Israel. Netanyahu tells us every day this is a historic mistake. By the way, I went on Google. I love Google. Don't you love Google? I went on Google and Googled the populations of those seven countries, the P5 plus one plus Iran. It's over 4 billion people represented by those seven countries. A majority of the world is behind this decision that is so dangerous for Israel. Well, you might say, well, why should we really care about Jerusalem? Well, first thing I'd like to say is Jerusalem is unique. There is no place like it anywhere in the world. It is an amazing place. Well, you know, you always go up to Jerusalem. You never go down to Jerusalem. In fact, if you were flying in an airplane over Jerusalem and you happened to fall out, you would fall up to Jerusalem. There is no going down in Jerusalem. It's an upward experience. The history of the Bible and the world all points back to that place. The Bible comes from Israel, the land and the people. There's 70 poetic names for Jerusalem in the Bible. The word Yerushalayim, which is the Hebrew for Jerusalem, is first mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, and it means a city of peace or a city of wholeness. And it has a plural ending in Hebrew. So I think that it could also be interpreted to mean a city of double peace. But, you know, it hasn't always been peaceful. Ezekiel talks about it being the center of the world. Certainly it's important to God, and you can't read the Bible without seeing how much he loves Jerusalem. 1 Kings 14:21 says, Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. God put his name there. You can't say that about Mount Rainier. As beautiful as it is, God chose that little place in the Middle East and said, that's my place. I'm putting my name there. Of course, Jerusalem has a special importance to the Jewish people. Throughout nearly 2,000 years of dispersion, every year at Passover, they say, L'shana haba Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. And of course, As Christians, we need to honor the Jewish people because they're the people that God chose out of all the families of the earth in order to bring us the great news of the God who created us, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Teddy Kollek, one of the city of Jerusalem's most beloved mayors, said this. He said, "For 3,000 years, Jerusalem has been the center of Jewish hope and longing. No other city has played such a dominant role in the history, culture, religion, and consciousness of a people as had Jerusalem in the life of Jewry and Judaism. Throughout centuries of exile, Jerusalem remained alive in the hearts of Jews everywhere as a focal point of Jewish history, the symbol of ancient glory, spiritual fulfillment, and modern renewal. This heart and soul of the Jewish people engenders the thought that if you want one simple word to symbolize all of Jewish history, that word would be Jerusalem." Of course, to us as Christians, it's the holy city because so much of what Jesus did happened within its walls. Well, it's like I said a minute ago, it's not always been peaceful. I've lived there when bombs were going off, when terrorist attacks were happening. And a few years ago, there was 15 within a short span of time, within 6 blocks of our office. I learned the difference between sonic booms in the air and bombs that you feel under your feet. And yet I know there's nothing that the people of Israel desire more than to have peace. And I desire it for them too. And that's why I encourage Christians, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know, but I must say this, that no matter how loud Jerusalem is, with horns honking and a big city, over 800,000 inhabitants, no matter what the cacophony of noise throughout the week, there is a peace that settles on the city every week. And it happens on Friday afternoon. Things start to quiet down. You start smelling these delicious odors. In fact, you can walk down any street in Jerusalem and smell chicken soup. You see fathers walking with flowers and bringing them to their wives. And if it's the summertime and your windows are open, you hear the melodies of Shabbat filling the air as family after family after family begins singing the songs of Shabbat. I've had the opportunity to spend many a Shabbat meal with Jewish friends and to watch as the husbands bless their wives by reading Proverbs 31. And then the fathers and the mothers together bless their children. They sit and they discuss the scriptures. It is such a blessing. In fact, when I travel, the thing I miss most is Shabbat. How in the world did we as Christians ever let that go? What a gift from God Shabbat is. Well, some say that we'll only have peace when the Messiah comes. And we sometimes hear the phrase, Ad sheyavo Mashiach. But that doesn't mean we should stop working for it right now. I'm in Israel and I'm living in Jerusalem because I want to see relationships between Christians and Jews improve. I am so sorrowful about the way that Jewish people were treated throughout the centuries, all too often by people who called themselves Christians. And if I could go back in history, some sort of time machine, I keep waiting for a clever Israeli inventor to invent one so I can go back and go back there to 1933 and say, wait a minute, you are really goofing up. This is really not going to end well. We need to change our ways. But, you know, that's a fantasy. We don't have that luxury. So a Bridges for Peace, and in my heart, we're future changers. And that's what I'm calling on you and Christians everywhere around the world is change the future of Jewish-Christian relationships. And that starts here with us tonight in our hearts with the decision that we're going to honor and respect the people that God chose to give us the Bible, the people that we got our Lord through. Well, we have seen a shift in Israel as activities like Josh Reinstein and ourselves, since the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus, we've seen a shift in how Christians are being viewed in Israel, and I'm thankful for that, but there's still a lot of work to do, and so I encourage you to encourage your Jewish brothers and sisters. Well, the centrality of Jerusalem, I'm just going to close with this, the centrality of Jerusalem is undisputed in history. And it is a fact that today the world is watching Israel. I travel all over the world, and every newspaper I pick up, anywhere I go, there's stories about Israel. Taiwan is the same size of country, and you almost never see an article about Taiwan. Why? It's because God chose that place. And where the eyes of God are, whether the world likes it or not, it becomes the focal point of the whole world. So right now, we are in a very critical time in history. We are in a time when nations are choosing their way. Will we stand with Israel and with the God of Israel? Or will we turn away from biblical values and biblical truths and follow after our own reasoning? And I think that we as Christians in America need to stand up with Israel. We don't have to follow the way our government seems to be going. And I want you, each and every one of you, to contact your representatives in Washington, D.C. and tell them what you think. Tell them that America is also at risk from intercontinental ballistic missiles from Iran. Tell them that the God of Israel is not going to take this lying down. Okay, maybe you shouldn't tell them that, but I'm telling you that. If you want this country to be blessed, if you want to see God's continued blessing, then we need to stand up for what's right. Isaiah said it in a wonderful way, so I'm just going to close with this scripture. Isaiah 62, 1, 6, and 7. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, that's you who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
Amen. That was fantastic. Thank you so much, Becky. Now I would like to introduce a good friend of many of you I know, Eric Stackelbeck. He's the author of his latest book, is called ISIS Exposed. He's seen regularly on Fox News and Glenn Beck. He's the host of CBN's The Watchman. Let's give a round of applause to Eric Stackelbeck.
Good evening. Wow. You know, it's great to be here at El Shaddai Ministries, finally. And this is my first time in Washington State, believe it or not. I've been in Portland, Oregon. I've been in Idaho, but I was never in Washington, never in Seattle, Tacoma. I'm an East Coast guy. You might detect the accent a little bit. But coming in, and by the way, right now I'm based in the other Washington, the bad Washington, Washington, D.C., I'm in the belly of the beast. But coming in, saw the beautiful, majestic mountains here, and I was just so taken. Growing up a city kid in the gritty East Coast, I was raised in Philadelphia, didn't really see much of that. But I commented to someone when I landed, man, you know, the mountains are just so majestic, amazing, proof of God's existence, number one. But I said, you know, back east we have mountains too, the Poconos, the Catskills. He said, yeah, out here we call those hills. So, I was humbled right away upon arriving in Seattle. But hey, It's great to be here with you. We have hundreds of thousands of people watching online. Hundreds of thousands, if not more, are going to watch this over the next few weeks, the next few months. Folks, this is an important night. You could be doing anything on a Monday night, but you came here to hear about a little jihad. I give you a lot of credit. But in all seriousness, it's not a coincidence that you're here. I look out at this audience right now, you know, the Bible, and it's great. Coming from Washington, D.C., it's great to speak so freely about the Word of God. Not that that stops me anyway. But the Bible talks about the men of Issachar, an elite group of 200 men who surrounded King David. The Bible says they knew the signs, they knew the times, they knew what Israel should do about it. So tonight, you are men and women of Issachar. Do not underestimate what you are doing. I think that requires a shofar blast, if anyone still has one. It's music to my ears. Now I can really begin. Well, tonight we're going to talk about Jerusalem. And for this, I have to go to my notes because I want to quote some scripture really quick to give you an idea. Number one, to give you an idea what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, thinks about Jerusalem, his city. Number one, Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible hundreds of times, folks, literally hundreds of times. It's never mentioned in the Quran, not even once. Check it. The facts are there. What God Almighty says about Jerusalem, why you should care. Because at the end of the day, we're in Tacoma, Washington. We are thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, thousands of miles away from the Middle East. You say, Stackelbeck, I've got it pretty good here. We're pretty comfortable here in Washington State. It's a nice place to live. We live in the United States, the most prosperous country in the history of the world. Why should I care about Jerusalem? Well, number one, from a security standpoint, in a second, I'm going to explain to you how everything going on in the Middle East affects you right here in Washington State, in the United States, in every country around the world that's viewing this telecast right now. But here's what God says. At the end of the day, folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. Scripture, the Word of God. Here's what God says about Jerusalem. Here's what the Word of God says. I will give one tribe that my servant David may have a lamp always before me, God Almighty, in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. Ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty chose Jerusalem. You need to care about the fate of this city, and everyone covets it just like the Word of God said they would. Everyone covets Jerusalem. Everyone wants a peace. It's becoming that burdensome stone that Becky mentioned. Psalm 137, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest glory. Call me crazy. I think God cares about Jerusalem. And you should too. If God cares, I think you should care. That's why you're here tonight. So we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about the evil forces. And yes, evil exists. Evil exists. Sounds simple, but a crucial point today because we have a morally relativistic world coming against Israel. We live in biblical times. You know, my 8-year-old daughter always says, I read her the Bible every night, we talk, and she'll ask me a lot, Daddy, did that happen in Bible times? Well, folks, we are living in Bible times once again. You're a part of history, but we live in times where it's a world turned upside down, where everything that's good is considered evil, and everything that's evil is considered good. You need to know about the evil gathering right now against Israel and the United States. We have ISIS, number one. I'll talk about real quick the dual threats, ISIS and Iran. Number one, ISIS controls right now 36,000 square miles of territory in the heart of the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria. That's an area the size of Great Britain. Folks, that's astounding. 36,000 square miles they've declared this caliphate, this Islamic empire they're trying to revive in the Middle East. And ISIS is now spreading its tentacles throughout the Middle East, throughout Africa. But why should you care? Here in the United States in particular. Well, our FBI director, James Comey, made a very stunning statement recently. He said that in all 50 U.S. states, we have investigations ongoing right now into ISIS-related activity on American soil. So what the FBI director is saying, the FBI director, is that in every state in the union, we have a network of ISIS supporters and sympathizers. Folks, the barbarians are not just at the gates, they're inside the gates. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's a heavy message, but we need to know. I always say to my wife, by the way, I'm 6'4", she's 5'3". But I just wrote a book about ISIS called ISIS Exposed. And every night my head hit the pillow, and I'd have ISIS on the brain, not the most pleasant thing to think about right before you're about to go to sleep. So I'd confide in my wife, I'd vent to my wife, and it would kind of depress her. And I'd say, honey, would you rather know or not know? She'd throw her hands up and say, I'd rather know. But you're sleeping on the couch tonight. There was a lot of those nights. A lot of those nights. So we have the network of supporters, of sympathizers in our backyard. It's real. It's immediate. It affects you. We recently had a cell in New Jersey. A man trying to start an ISIS cell in New Jersey, in New York City. Trying to put together what media reports called a terrorist army in New York and New Jersey. Obviously, recently we had in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a jihadist killed four brave U.S. servicemen in our country, not on the battlefields of Iraq or Afghanistan, here in the heartland of the country, in the Bible Belt, Chattanooga, Tennessee. We recently had two young kids, 19, 20 years old, a couple from Mississippi, planned to elope in Syria as they joined the Islamic State, ISIS. We've had at least 200 Americans, folks, U.S. citizens, leave their comfortable homes here behind to travel to Syria and join ISIS. Now, call me crazy, but when you're fresh off slicing heads in Syria, when you return to the United States, you're probably not going to get a job at McDonald's and transition peacefully back into civilian life. These American citizens who can move freely around this country, if they don't get killed waging jihad over there, folks, one day they will return home. And when they return home, all bets are off. It's not alarmism. It's not sensationalism. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm quoting the FBI director. I'm quoting the Department of Homeland Security, the Attorney General. Come on, of course, you can trust the Obama administration. Come on. They always tell the truth. Tongue firmly in cheek for everyone watching at home around the world. But speaking of the Obama administration, in my short time left, I want to hit on Iran real quick. Because the Obama administration seems to think that we can use Iran, the world's leading state sponsor of terrorism with American blood on its hands. And recently, by the way, recent American blood, hundreds of U.S. troops killed in Iraq in recent years, Iranian fingerprints, Iranian-made bombs, IEDs, killed Americans. Go further back, 1983, the Marine barracks bombing, 243 U.S. Marines killed in cold blood, an Iranian-directed terror attack. A regime that every day continues to chant, "Death to America," that has basically copyrighted the phrase, "Death to America and the Great Satan." And by the way, why should you care? In the Iranian eschatology, their ideology, Israel is only the little Satan. It's America that is the great Satan and the ultimate prize in their view. We have a bullseye on our backs. Don't doubt it. But the Obama administration seems to think that Iran has changed its spots. They're a moderate, responsible actor in the Middle East. And we can align ourselves with the mullahs, the ayatollahs, against ISIS. Folks, if you leave here tonight with one thing from my talk, leave here knowing this. Iran and ISIS are fighting each other, are killing each other right now in the Middle East. And I'm weeping, let me tell you. But they're killing each other right now in the Middle East. Yes, a major part of that clearly is the Sunni-Shia war that's going on in the Middle East. But the main reason that Iran and ISIS are fighting each other is not because Iran has changed and suddenly wants to align itself with America. It's because Iran and ISIS want the same thing. They want to both dominate the region and dominate, lead this global jihadist movement. And yes, such a movement exists. It's not called violent extremism or workplace violence. It's called jihad. We're allowed to say it, at least for now. Iran and ISIS both want to dominate the region. They're both marching across the region, and they stand in each other's way. That's why they're fighting each other. Real quick, why you should care about this Iran nuclear deal, which I don't say lightly, is an abomination. Number one, this Iran nuclear deal, and this threatens Jerusalem. Look, all roads lead back to Jerusalem. You know that. And the Ayatollahs covet Jerusalem. ISIS covets Jerusalem. All of them want to make Jerusalem the capital of their caliphate. The only question is, who will lead this caliphate? Hamas, digging tunnels last summer in Gaza, the summer of 2014. If Israel gives up Judea, Samaria, the biblical heartland, where a good chunk of the Old Testament unfolds, the so-called West Bank. If Israel gives up half of Jerusalem, folks, bet your bottom dollar, Hamas will not be digging the tunnels only in Gaza. They'll be digging tunnels in Jerusalem. Don't doubt it. And the vantage point that Hamas would have in Samaria. I've stood on the mountains of Israel in Samaria, in the Shamron. You can see Ben-Gurion Airport. Talk about Hamas having a vantage point there to cripple Israel's economy, to cripple flights coming in and out of Ben-Gurion Airport, to cripple the tourist industry. All of that is at Hamas's and the jihadist fingertips if they gain control of Judea, Samaria, and half of God's city, Jerusalem. This Iran nuclear deal releases at least $100 billion in sanctions relief to the Iranian regime. Wrap your head around that, folks. We are rewarding the world's number one state sponsor of terror and avowed enemy of the United States. We're giving them $100 billion. Everything that's good is evil. Everything that's evil is good. That's the theme that emerges. Where do you think a good chunk of that money is going to go? To fund Hamas and Hezbollah and dig more tunnels under Israeli kindergartens. That's the goal. This Iran deal refuses. There's no mention of Iran's ballistic missile program, the largest ballistic missile program in the Middle East, including, why should you care, here in the comfortable United States, intercontinental ballistic missiles, ICBMs, that could one day reach the United States. Now, folks, you only make ICBMs for one reason, to mount them with a nuclear warhead. It's the only reason you develop them. They weren't on the table as part of this Iran nuclear deal. Iran gets to keep its nuclear infrastructure, its nuclear research. And Iran gets to decide when the inspections happen. America and the P5 plus one nations must give Iran 24 days notice, 3.5 weeks. Hey, we're coming next month to inspect. So Iran has 3.5 weeks to prepare for inspections and to tidy up a bit. It's so absurd, it's so surreal, it's hard to wrap your head around, folks, but that's a sign of the times we're living in. And by the way, we couldn't even garner or secure the release of 4 American hostages who are languishing in Iranian jails, including an Iranian-American pastor, Saeed Abedini. And everyone watching at home, around the world, and here in this congregation, pray for him, Pastor Saeed, and his family being tortured, languishing in an Iranian jail. And we could even secure this U.S. citizen's release as part of this deal. But hey, here's $100 billion. Folks, here's where we're at as I close. We're up against it in many ways. And what I'm telling you right now makes your blood boil. And it all leads back to Jerusalem. Again, all of these nations, all these entities, the caliphate, Shia, Sunni jihadists, they all want Jerusalem. But not only them. The European Union, the UN, the Obama administration, they also want a slice of Jerusalem. Everyone covets it. Everything hinges on Jerusalem. So what do we do now? I'm getting you all riled up, getting myself riled up too. So what do we do? One of the things you can do is get with an organization like the Israel Allies Foundation and support this Jerusalem call. You know, I enjoy speaking for the Israel Allies Foundation because I believe in what they do. They're based in Washington, D.C. and Jerusalem, the political capital and the spiritual capital. Where else do you want to be to have an impact? And I work in D.C. I've worked alongside the foundation for a while. They're good friends of mine. And I see them up close getting things done on Capitol Hill, of all places. To me, I don't want to speak for an organization or support an organization or endorse an organization the way I do with the Israel Allies Foundation if I don't believe in what they do and I don't think they have an impact. Yeah, it's great. You know, they held a pro-Israel event. We ate some falafel, blew the shofar, then we went home. Believe me, I enjoy that, by the way. But at the end of the day, you want to get behind a group, an organization that gets things done. What can I do? One of the things you can do is support the work of the Israel Allies Foundation. I started doing it several years ago. I'm glad I did. I've gotten to know their team very well. These are great people who I believe are on the cutting edge of the pro-Israel movement. And you can also, and you know what? To some people, it almost sounds trite. It almost sounds cliched. Pray. It works. Folks, let me tell you. Don't get discouraged. Please don't get discouraged. Please leave here encouraged and uplifted. I'm covering this stuff every day, living and breathing it, and I still have a smile on my face most of the time. But we are in Bible times. You're a part of it. That's exciting. Literally, you are a part of history. You are watching history unfold right now. That's exciting. If you need something to keep you going, it's that. And it's knowing this. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And let me tell you. God says through Ezekiel, if the watchman or woman does not sound the alarm, he or she will be held accountable. Daniel, you said it. If not us, folks, who? And if not now, when? For such a time as this. Thank you, God bless you, and shalom.
That was great. Now I'd like to introduce Josh Reinstein. He's the director of the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus. Many of you watch his program on Israel Now News. I met him in South Africa when I was at a seminar, and I thought, wow, now here is an Israeli I can get behind because he's not for a two-state solution. I asked him beforehand, you know, if there's anything else I'd like for me to say about him. And he said, yes, I'm a scholar and good looking. So let's give a big hand to Joshua Reinstein.
Thank you very much for that warm introduction. I have to apologize. I left my house in Jerusalem really fast after Shabbat to catch my flight. I forgot to pack my shofar, and exactly when I needed it most. But I feel okay that you guys did it justice. Thank you for having me. We're all here to talk about Jerusalem. And I can tell you that Jerusalem is the most important issue of our lifetime. Today, there is no more important issue for Jews and Christians than the unity of Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel. And I want to explain to you why. But in order to explain to you why, we have to go back to our history, to our roots. And Christians and Jews share a shared source of their faith, and that source is the Bible. And in the Bible, we read about two very different prophecies. The first prophecy talks about the Jewish people and how they sinned, and they're going to get kicked out of the land of Israel. They're going to be scattered among the nations and be made a curse among the nations. And then we read another scripture that the same people that are going to be scattered around the nations are going to one day come back to the land of Israel as the same people and be a light unto the nations. Well, those two scriptures side by side make absolutely no sense. If you take a people and you scatter them across the nations, and they're a curse in the nations, that's the end of the people. They lose their religion, they lose their heritage, they lose their language, they lose their culture. But to have these same people gather into the future again and come back to the same geographic location and then become a light onto the nations, well, I'm sorry, that's a mathematical impossibility. But of course, that's what happened. The Jewish people were kicked out of Israel and be made a curse among the nations and were attacked by the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and the Crusaders and the Spanish Inquisition and the Holocaust. And this same people, in our lifetime, and if not ours, then our parents' lifetime, we're gathered once again from the north and the south and the east and the west and brought back to Israel on the wings of eagles, or airplanes as we call them today. And that one fulfillment of prophecy started a domino effect of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Now, there are literally dozens of prophecies and miracles happening in Israel all the time. In fact, Ben-Gurion once said that those who do not believe in miracles in Israel are just not realistic. But let's look at some of the prophecies that we got to see with our own eyes. We made the deserts bloom. Do you know how ridiculous a prophecy that was 2,000 years ago? A desert, by definition, can't bloom. That's like saying one day the sun will melt. But of course, we see God's blessing in Israel. When the children of Israel came back to the land, the blood rose to the cheek of the land and gave off fruits and vegetables. We're the number one exporter of fruits and vegetables in the Middle East. We sell flowers to Holland. We beat France in wine tasting competitions. Grown in Tekoa, the exact same spot Amos said they would be grown. We've made the deserts bloom. We've become a light unto the nations. We've actually done it. This little country, no bigger than the size of New Jersey, is a light unto the nations. Most of the technologies that you take for granted in the 21st century come from Israel. The cell phone, the laptop, the port thing that does all the downloading, USB port, text messaging, the answering machine, the CAT scan, cherry tomatoes, the drip irrigation system that makes you be able to grow food and in the sand. You know that? Don't you remember in the 80s that every time you're on TV you'd hear about famine in Ethiopia and there was no food and the people of Ethiopia had no food and they can't eat and there's nothing to grow? Well, you don't hear about that anymore. You know why? Because of Israeli drip irrigation systems. They have plenty of food now. We made rainfall irrelevant. Over 50% of our water comes from the ocean, from desalinization technology. We take the water from the ocean, we separate the water from the salt, we drink the water, and we sell the salt. We are the light unto the nations. The dry bones of Ezekiel. Who are the dry bones of Ezekiel? Have you not seen the pictures of the Holocaust? The Jewish people that lost their hope. He said, it's over. But then God gave them flesh. And in one day, gave us the nation of Israel. These are just three examples of dozens of prophecies. And the other speakers, Becky talked about my children who run around the streets of Jerusalem. You can see my wife running after them. These are all prophecies. Mark's bringing a group of 300 people up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. The nations are coming up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, I can go on and on. But because of the fact that we've seen these prophecies unfold, because of the fact for now we don't have to take it on faith. We know there's a God of Israel. We know the Bible is true. It's not just a storybook or a history book or a fairy tale book. It's the real word of God. Because of this, Jews and Christians are coming together all over the world in an unprecedented burst of activity to celebrate the God of Israel, the people of Israel, the Bible of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. The Israel Eyes Foundation, my foundation, has caucuses in 33 governments, including Israel and Washington, D.C. We have the International Day of Prayer of the Peace of Jerusalem, with over 200,000 churches in 200 nations celebrating the Peace of Jerusalem on the first Sunday of October. We have organizations like Becky's Bridges for Peace and Israel and the International Christian Embassy flourishing around the world with support. But we have to remember, whereas Jews and Christians are rejoicing in the fact that God is real and the Bible is true, there are many people out there that this is the scariest time to be alive. There are people out there who are so scared to be alive now because they don't believe in the Bible and they don't believe in the God of Israel. So how can they not believe in the Bible and the God of Israel if they see the face of God in Israel? And that's why so many people are striking out against Israel. Look at it in the university campuses or the media here just in America. Do you know you have in the liberal bastions of universities, just in Seattle, down the road, you have people chanting death to Israel. Extreme liberals and atheists coming together with radical Islam. What is that? Against the only free democracy in the Middle East. Why would these champions of human rights call Israel an apartheid state and be against Israel? We're the only place in the Middle East that has gender equality. Not only can women drive a car and be educated and show their face in public, which isn't the case in almost every country around us, but they could be the Prime Minister of Israel, which was the past case. They could be the Speaker of the Knesset, which was the past case. They could be the head of the Bank of Israel, which is the current case. They serve side by side with men in the army. Why would these liberal bastions of human right universities be against Israel? We're the only place that has freedom of religion. Not only could you go to downtown Jerusalem and open up your Bible and have a Bible study, which I'm sure Mark's going to do with his 300 people there, but the people walking by will say, way to go. That's what you should do in Jerusalem. You know, if you bring that same Bible to Saudi Arabia, you'll be arrested in the airport. You could be hung. It's a stiffer penalty to bring a Bible into Saudi Arabia than a kilo of heroin into Seattle. So why would liberal universities be against Israel? We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of democracy. We have Muslim members of our parliament who call for the destruction of the state of Israel in our Knesset building. No one can say a word. Freedom of speech. We have all the freedoms that anyone could want and human rights. So why are these people who are supposed to be the champions of freedoms being against the only democracy in the Middle East? From a realistic point of view, it makes no sense. But from a biblical point of view, it makes perfect sense. Because you can't teach your children that there's no God and the Bible is not true as long as Israel is fulfilling the prophecies of the Bible. So you have to demonize Israel. You have to say, no, it's bad over there. It's dangerous. There's a war going on. There's apartheid. Jerusalem's the safest capital, statistically, of any capital in the world. There were 850 murders in Chicago last year. There were 6 in Jerusalem. Another group standing against Israel are Muslims. Why would Muslims be against Israel? You know that the Muslim community of Israel, which is 18% of our whole population, has a higher GDP than in any of the countries around there, than any of the Muslim population in the 22 countries that surround us. They have free medical care, free education. They have all the rights and freedom of speech and freedom of democracy that I mentioned before. So why would the Muslim world be against Israel? They should say, hey, how come we don't have those rights in my country? I want that. But again, from a realistic point of view, it makes no sense, but from a biblical point of view, it makes perfect sense. Because you can't teach your children that the Quran is true if the Bible is true. Only one can be true. Different set of prophecies, different prophets, different God. So if the Bible's being fulfilled not in Seattle or Australia, but in the heart of all the Muslim nations, how do you teach your children that the Quran is true? You can't. So you have to say, no. This is just a coincidence. This is a blip in history. We're going to push them into the sea. We're going to wipe them off the map. We're going to take back Jerusalem. But of course, that's not the case. You know who else is standing against Israel? It's a shocker. Mainline Christian churches. There are mainline Christian churches that are divesting from Israel. Why? We're the only place where they have property rights. The only place where they have visas and they can operate with impunity. They have flocks and people that they can preach to and do whatever they want. The only place with religion freedom. Why would these Christians be against Israel? Why would they say that they're going to support the Palestinian cause? Do you know that Jesus never heard the word Palestine? That was invented by the Romans 100 years after Jesus. Do you know that if Jesus was alive today, and Mary and Joseph and Paul, they'd be considered by the international community as radical Jewish terrorists who live in Bethlehem? Settlers. So why are these mainline churches against Israel? Well, again, from a realistic point of view, it makes no sense. But from a biblical point of view, it makes perfect sense. Because you can't teach that the covenant between God and Abraham is over, that covenant's done, and now there's a new covenant, as long as God is fulfilling the covenant between God and Abraham right before their very eyes. And because of this, their churches are empty. Go to Brazil. Go to Brazil and you'll see that in 1948 it was 100% Catholic. Today it's 35% Bible-believing Christian. Ask them why. They'll tell you. Because they realize they didn't replace Israel. They were grafted into the covenant of Israel. So we have to understand, whereas Jews and Christians who believe in the Bible are standing together and celebrating God's prophecies, there are many people out there that are upset about God's prophecies being fulfilled. And this issue comes to get to a head on one issue, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, and now I'm finally getting back to the point why Jerusalem is the most important issue of our time. Jerusalem is the center of those for Israel and those against Israel. And they try to confuse the issue. They try to say, wait a minute, Jerusalem's not a biblical issue. It's a political issue. And you know what? We have a political answer. Because really, there are two Jerusalems. There's an East Jerusalem and a West Jerusalem. And there's two people. There are Jews and Arabs. Well, you give one to one, you give one to the other. Political solution. But that's not the case. And it's not the case because there's only one Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, that one Jerusalem is what everyone today is calling East Jerusalem. East Jerusalem is Jerusalem. East Jerusalem is where the Temple Mount is. East Jerusalem is where the Western Wall is. East Jerusalem is where the Old City is. East Jerusalem is where the Garden Tomb is. In fact, East Jerusalem is the site of every holy area to Christians and Jews that exists. Why? God didn't say, King David, go and build to the east of the city of Jerusalem. It's because in the early 1900s, as Jerusalem grew, they decided to build new neighborhoods for the population to the west side of the city. Now today, of course, it's all one big city. But when they say give away East Jerusalem, what they're saying is give away Jerusalem. And why is this important to Jews and Christians? Why is this the most important issue of our time? Because the next prophecies to be fulfilled are the coming of Messiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now look, I'm Jewish, and you're Christian, and I believe the Messiah is coming for the first time, and you believe he's coming for the second time. But we both want him to come today. And he's not coming if we divide Jerusalem. And the other side knows this. And that's why they're always after Jerusalem. That's why they want to divide Jerusalem. That's why, even though it's never been mentioned in the Quran one time, every focus now is on Jerusalem. And that's why, as people of faith here today, you have an obligation to stand and defend Jerusalem, to teach your brothers and sisters about Jerusalem, to listen to the call of Jerusalem and get involved. Now look, we've been very successful in faith-based diplomacy. We just had a huge success in South Carolina where we passed legislation to stop the BDS. When the Supreme Court came out and said Jerusalem's not in Israel, it was our congressional caucus that said, yeah, well, let's the Congress decide. We're going to pass the legislation. We're going to pass the legislation and make it sure that everyone knows that Jerusalem's part of Israel. But we can't do this alone. We can't do this without you. We need the citizens to contact their congressmen. We need them to get involved. We need to speak up. We need you to answer the Jerusalem call. So today is not an entertainment. Today is a beginning. Today is the beginning to get involved with the Jerusalem call. And soon you're going to hear from Daniel Williams about how you can get involved. But I'll tell you that the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus, which sits in the Parliament of Israel, is dedicated to bringing this message to all our respective countries, and indeed to all the world. It is our responsibility. Because only Jews and Christians believe in these values as we do. They are the source of our strength, the reason for our success and prosperity, and the foundation of the Judeo-Christian civilization that we share. We must only come together to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our might, as we are commanded to do, and we shall prevail. And Christians and Jews we'll share in God's blessings together. I want to thank all of you for coming. This is a very important first step. I'm so honored to be able to come here and speak to you. And my blessing to you is that next year we meet once again, but this time in Jerusalem. Thank you.
Well, we've now come to the most important part, and that is, what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? We're only going to take a few more minutes. I'll make the same promise to you that Elizabeth Taylor made to all of her husbands. I won't keep you long. But what we're about to do is so critically important. Not only for today, but for tomorrow. Jerusalem is on the line. The current policy in the United States, in terms of what is being said around the world, what's being said on television, in fact, is in contradiction to the actual law and policy of the United States. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And we have to hold our administration and these coming, those that are going to be elected over this next year, we must hold them accountable to obey the law and to do the right thing when it comes to Israel. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So it's time for us to add our names to that list that I read earlier. It's time for us to say, yes, I will stand. I'll show up at the wall. I'll be frank with you. I'm like the last guy to show up at the wall. As it was said earlier, I was involved in working all around the world. Israel was the 71st nation I visited. I'm not proud of that. It's just I was busy. And you may be busy too. But the fact is there was a time. And just like Esther realized, there's a time such as this. It took a Mordecai to speak that to her. And we're here to say the same thing to you tonight. It is time. Now is the time for us to stand up for Jerusalem. Thank God, Josh Reinstein, he chased me down for months and finally got me to go to Israel back some years ago. And I never realized what a life-changing event that would become for me personally. I never imagined I'd be standing in front of people like yourselves and challenging you to, in the midst of a busy life with many priorities. And listen, there are a lot of issues that all of us are concerned about. This has so taken over my life. And I believe if you'll just even open a small part of your heart, I think a lot of your hearts are very open. I don't think I've ever seen so many shofars show up and something. It's great. But now's the time for us to act. So what are we asking you to do? The Jerusalem call is political advocacy for the sake of Jerusalem. We don't get involved in a lot of the other outside issues that we all would think are very important. This is our principal focus, and that's what we're really talking about tonight. We don't want to see the land divided. We don't want to see Israel sanctioned and all of the things that are happening around the world, but we've got to start somewhere, and this is somewhere very practical we can start, and that's where we want to focus tonight is, what do? Number one, we need to engage. You say, well, how do I do that? Sorry to tell you, you already did. You showed up tonight, so you're engaged, all right? So you engaged. You probably engaged some other time, maybe a lot longer than I've been engaged, but in fact, you have engaged, and that's why you're here. And I want to say the same thing to all those that are watching around the world. Now is the time to engage, and you have already done so by participating in this event. Secondly, we need you to advocate. For you to advocate, Becky Bremer mentioned this earlier, you have to be informed to advocate. And that isn't just getting up every day and praying for Jerusalem. That is being informed of the issues and being able to speak intelligently about that at your job, in your neighborhood. We're talking about advocating. We're talking about you becoming an advocate for keeping Jerusalem as a united, undivided city and as the capital of Israel. That's what we're talking about. And you'll have things thrown at you that you aren't ready for. That's why you need to be informed. And Lord, as we gather around tables every day, we thank you for the food that you put before us because it is the sign of the blessing you promised that you'd feed us, you'd care for us, clothe us, And yet we worry about these things many times, Lord. I confess myself today. The thoughts cross my mind. What about this? What about that? And yet, Lord, you've called us not only to be blessed, but to be a source of blessing, just like you called Israel to not only be blessed, but to bless the nations. And they're doing that. Lord, we want to join with that. And so my time, my talent, my treasure, they're yours. And so, Father, guide us, each one of us individually. Lead us what we can do. Whether it's something tonight or every month or whatever we can do, Lord, it really is up to you to provoke us, to put a seal on our heart and show us what we want to stand up for Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. Make it so. Amen.
I just would like to close with this one thought. This is so important. I've shared this before. Those of you that have been here for a while understand. But how many of you know the book of Ruth is actually a very prophetic book? Most of you know that. But let me explain something here. If you remember, there was Elimelech, okay? And he had these two kids, Mahlon and Chilion, right? They were weak and sick. That's what their names meant, weakly and sickly. Okay? Well, what happens, if you remember, these two sons married two Gentiles. Do you remember the Gentile ladies' names? Ruth and Orpah. Do you remember what Orpah's name means in Hebrew? The back of the neck. Ruth and Orpah represent, in one way, the church. Gentiles grafted into Israel. All right? Well, what happens is Orpah, whose name means to turn your back on, she turned her back on Israel and went back to her pagan gods. Ruth, whose name means friend, she befriended the Jew, went to Israel, worked the harvest, and brought forth the Messiah through King David. And I believe in these last days there's going to be a big dividing line in the church. The non-Jew, Orpah, who turns their back on Israel, and Ruth is the dividing line of the church that's going to support Israel, work the harvest, and bring forth the Messiah. Now, what's incredible in Jewish history, Orpah produced Goliath. Ruth produced David. And so the final battle in these last days is going to be the David, who is the product of the Jew and the Gentile, battling the Orpah church in the final days, who's turned her back on Israel. So it's a whole nother look at the book of Ruth. But let's stand as we close too in prayer. We live in exciting times. But let's close in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we've answered the call. You said in your word, you're calling forth. You're looking for an intercessor. We want you to know that we want to answer that call. We want to intercede for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But even as it's been said, more than praying, we want to take action. Father, we want to run to the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Father, we just thank you so much for everything you've done. I pray you give everyone a safe trip home and just bless them. Father, we're in the last lap of the race. We've been past the baton. And in every sporting event on a relay race, they save the best for last, for the last lap. So, Father, we just thank you that you passed the baton to us. Father, we want to run with everything we have toward Jerusalem. We just thank you. In your name, amen.